28th of June 2026, and a special welcome to Keith Hay with us this morning with Cameron. And we pray the Lord will bless you and your family as you minister to the Lord today, and as you look forward to the school holidays at the end of next week as well, which we're all looking forward to, of course. The announcements today, I presume knitting not run tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Pilates, the usual times, Tuesday night, 6 p.m., Wednesday and Saturday morning, 9:30 a.m. The final Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting before the summer break is at 7:30 as usual in the lounge and on Zoom. I did get a text yesterday. I did ask for any suggestions for a Bible reading for Wednesday night since we've finished Romans. So the suggestion I got yesterday was Psalm 46, which is a lovely psalm and a very appropriate psalm as a suggestion. So do read Psalm 46, whether you can make it on Wednesday night or not. You'll certainly receive a blessing from it. Do continue to remember those who are ill, laid aside in hospital, recently bereaved, and so on. There's a lot happening, and we'll pray the Lord will minister into every heart. Next week, God willing, the speaker is Matt Moller. I think I did say at the top there was tea following the service, but if I didn't, there is tea following the service, so do stay behind if you can. I think that's everything. I'll just hand over to you, Keith, now. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see everyone. Lovely to see folks back from... are you visiting from Miami now? Or? What I did realize, I was about to start off with a hymn, the old favorite of yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same, if only because it applies to Scottish football. My friends and I were chatting on WhatsApp and looking at the 1990 World Cup, which I appreciate is not everybody, it's a time ago. To me, it's just yesterday, but apparently it's 30-odd years ago. I mean, I just don't know. We did well in the first match, and we had Brazil for the third match, and we could have qualified as a third place, and then went out on goal difference. See, when I stand in class and say to the kids, nothing changes, they don't believe me. But it is the nice thing is that a couple of weeks ago, I tried not to spiritualize football. Today, I'm not even going to try it. It is. God is our thing, our anchor, our rock, and God is the same as he was and is and will be. And if Scottish football follows that, that's great. That's great. We can live with that. But our hope is in the Lord, and that is why we are here this morning. And so I just want to start with words from Romans. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That is our hope. Our hope in the Lord. And we will open our service, please, if you can, to sing My Lighthouse.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are peace in my troubled sea.
reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. And I'm going to just finish off chapter 21 to give us a bit of context, chapter 21, verse 37. I've changed that naughty. And then reading into chapter 22 down to verse 16. So just at the end of chapter 21, Paul is with the soldiers, with the barracks. And as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia and citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia and brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, and also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Amen. If we sing again the hymn, "In Christ Alone." Thank you. considering this time, usually this is where I want to spend some time in prayer. And considering that this week, I got to that stage of just really, I think it's just because it's the end of term and I'm on my last legs and whatever. I just realized everything seems so negative. And I'm very aware, I say to the kids in class, like, switch off your social media, save your mental faculties, save your emotions. But our media likes to tell us that there's a problem. We lurch from crisis to crisis. Isn't it amazing how our media has conveniently forgotten that there's a problem in the Strait of Hormuz at the moment? Because we can deal with the crisis that is Scottish football. And now we now need to find a manager for the Scottish football team, which will give another crisis. And then there's in the middle of all that, there was an earthquake in Venezuela. 1,000 people dead. But we forgot about that because England were playing Panama last night. And our social media and our media do tend to just try and focus on some of the bad things. And I think that leads to emotional exhaustion. And then we end up on Facebook just saying that we like that, or we're going to send thoughts and prayers. And maybe that's sometimes all we feel we can do, because there's too many things to care about. So what I wanted to do this morning was actually turn our prayers towards thanksgiving, to think of the positive things, the good things, the amazing things, the wonderful things that our Lord has done this week for us. So that I'm not saying that we don't pray for the other things, but this morning we focus on the thanksgiving aspect of that, so that we lift our hearts and we lift our voices in our worship in thanksgiving to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So let's pray together and give thanks to our Lord. Father God, we come before you this morning, aware that we are imperfect, aware that we are sinners. We get things wrong. We say things to people, perhaps do things. Perhaps it's the stuff that we don't say and that we don't do that is where we do the wrong things. And we give you thanks this morning for all the wonderful things that you give us despite that. We give you thanks this morning that you choose to look at Jesus and not us. That when you see us in Jesus, whole and clean, and without any of the baggage and the sin that we bring with us. That it has been forgiven, it has been removed. So Lord, we start this morning in our prayers giving you thanks for that, that we don't face the judgment that would rightfully be ours because of the work of your Son. And Father, as we look across our media track, whether it's television, internet, through social media, and are aware of all the terrible things that are happening. We do lift those to you. We lift those in Venezuela who are looking for family members. We lift those in the Middle East who are struggling to understand why there is still a war. And we know, we trust in our hope that you, as the God of gods, the King of kings, will be in those places. And we give you thanks for all that you give us. We give you thanks that we do not live in a country that has the potential of serious earthquakes, that we have a fantastic weather this morning, that it's warm, that we are dry, that we have this building to meet in, that we have each other. Father, in the silence of a couple of minutes, we lift our personal thanks to you for all that you have given us. Father God, as we continue our worship service this morning, a service where we put you in front and above, where we can lift our hands, lift our hearts, lift our voices to you. Let us hold on to the words written to the church in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we lay claim to that this morning and ask that we would remember to bring our prayers and petitions, our anxieties to you with thanksgiving, seeking that peace that transcends all understanding. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I bring our message this morning, if we sing again the hymn, Jesus, All for Jesus.
Thank you.
think we've stood. We've sat in church when it's cold, and we're now sitting in church when it's warm, and never seems to be just right. There is a story in old Europe of a traveller who enters a town in the afternoon of the day, just as the evening's beginning to settle. The traveller is tired and hungry, and he goes to a couple of houses and asks for some food, and is told to be on his way, no help offered. This is a town, he realizes, of very unhelpful and very unhappy people. But unperturbed, the traveler sets up his cooking pot in the middle of the town square and fills it with water. He then goes back to the river and makes a big issue of choosing a stone, the right stone, he says, to get into the cauldron, and then he starts the fire to boil the water. Now, obviously, people are a bit intrigued by this, and they come up and go, "What are you doing?" "I'm making stone soup," says the man. "It'll taste great." In fact, and he tastes it, and he goes, "But it could just do with a little bit of onion." And lo and behold, the person who's asked him the question goes, "Hang on, I've got one at home," and brings an onion. Another person walks past. "What are you doing?" "I'm making stone soup." "It'll taste great. Let me just taste it." "It could do with a little bit of carrot. I've got a couple of spare carrots." And before you know it, there's carrots in the soup, and salt, and potatoes. And eventually, half the town have been round asking him, "What are you doing?" "I'm making stone soup." And before you know it, there's a decent soup brewing in this pot. And when the time comes, the traveler takes the stone out and serves the soup around to people. And everybody says, "This stone soup is the best soup they've ever tasted." And before they know it, and without them having any idea, the community is beginning to heal because they've just helped one person. What's quite concerning is that there is actually recipes on the internet for stone soup, of which I found quite scary. But the idea of just helping one person, bringing a community together. This is kind of the end of this elongated series that I've been working through in terms of why people have left the church, why people have left the faith. And I want to bring it to an end with noting that the thing that people say they miss the most, when they have left their churches, when they have left Jesus behind, and then somebody says, "What do you miss the most?" They say the thing they miss the most is community, the sense of belonging to something that is bigger than themselves, the sense that there are people around them who care. It seems quite odd to reject the reason for people caring and then miss the fact that people care. But maybe that's what the quote that's very often attributed to Gandhi, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." Maybe that's the secret there, that the reason why we have community is actually the important bit. But as Christians, sometimes we're just not as good. So what can we do? John, can we have that video clip now, please?
Mr. Pigden, he wanted to teach, and he probably wanted to teach because he wanted to find a student that he could change their lives. And it was me. I was the guy. I can't even tell you. Sometimes I think about him literally every day. He gave me some self-worth. He made me feel like I was important. I remember when I met him again, it was really strange.
"Hello, Ian. Long time no see.
Mr. Pigden, you're alive."
"I'm alive," he says. "How are you doing?"
"I can't believe it. Someone said you was dead."
"As you see, I'm very much in, and I'm so glad you've done so well with yourself."
"I don't know what to say.
Well,
God, I can't believe it. I can't believe it.
There's so many emotions involved in that one clip. I think what gets me is the fact he takes his hat off. There's that instant recognition of respect. Like, yeah, take my hat off. It's either that or just he thinks he's feeling a ghost, and maybe that's why. But it's the understanding of the influence that one person had. And it's part of a bigger documentary that I think is still an iPlayer in terms of Ian Wright's terrible life as a child and Mr. Pigden being effectively the father figure that he never really had. Who would be our Mr. Pigden? If you just think for 2 seconds, who would be your Mr. Pigden? Who's that person? In our reading, Paul is starting to defend what he's been up to. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and was brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. I arrested men and women, threw them into prison, and also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul then describes his meeting with the Lord. And then says, my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Paul, receive your sight. Paul starts his defense. In Greek, the idea of the defense, the apologia, isn't just a defense in terms of how we would think of it in court. It's more of a testimony. It's more of a witness. It's not just, okay, you give me a couple of statements and I'll rebut them. It's a whole story. And in that whole story, he names two men. I love how Luke records that the crowds go quiet because he's speaking Aramaic. Apparently, not many Jews outside of Jerusalem actually could speak Aramaic. They all knew it was the language they were supposed to. Not many people did. Even one of the most foremost scholars at the time, who had written books about the law of Moses, had to rely on Greek translations of the Pentateuch rather than actually read them in the original. So by speaking in Aramaic, Paul starts off and says, hey, I can speak Aramaic. I'm one of the top guys. I know what I'm doing. I'm a real dyed-in-the-wool Jerusalem Jew. And two, he's saying, I'm one of you guys. You can understand that you know what I'm saying, but you know that I'm that little bit special. And think of all the people that Paul has had in his life. Think of the father. Think of his uncles. Think of the men he has met. Think of the chief priests he must have known, and yet he names two men. Gamaliel, the rabbi he studied under, who, according to the text, apparently had only died probably maybe about 5 years before Paul is speaking. He's a name. It'd be the equivalent of me being able to stand here this morning and saying, it was Billy Graham that taught me my Bible. And we go, oh, you studied under Billy Graham? Wow. That's the equivalent. It's that big name. And people that would listen to him would go, oh, yeah, get that. And the other is Ananias, who Paul says is devout and highly respected. If we had to give our apologia, who would we list? Have we got a Mr. Pigden? Have we got an Ananias? See, Ananias himself didn't really want the job, frankly. earlier on in Acts, back in chapter 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call in your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength. Ananias is just a disciple. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. I think the KJV calls him a certain disciple. He's just a guy. He's not the church leader. He's not the elder. And he's not one of the super Christians. He's just one of the congregation. In Damascus, there was a disciple. Why did God choose him? Wouldn't Peter have been a better solution? Peter, who knew Jesus, wouldn't that have been a better solution? My historical researcher has informed me that apparently at a meeting of the early church, the bishop who would become St. Nicholas was temporarily relieved of duty. During a church meeting, he actively stood up, went across the room, and slapped somebody right across the face because they were talking rubbish, according to St. Nicholas. And the rest of the bishops went, "Ooh, hang on," and relieved him of his bishopric for a short time anyway. I think that answers why God didn't send Peter. This is Peter of the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Peter of the get behind me, Peter. This is Peter who jumps out of boats into the water without thinking. Can you imagine the devastation to God's church if Peter had been the one to get hold of Saul first? No, God sends Ananias. What makes him special? He was there. He was willing to listen. He was open to something new. The Lord called him, "Ananias." "Yes." Okay, that's a start. God doesn't expect blind obedience. We're allowed to question it. Ananias questions it. Moses questioned God. "Don't send me, send my brother." Jonah questioned God. Ananias questioned God. Now, granted, there are mixed results from those three. Moses gets a little bit of a sort of a demotion, and his brother's brought into the game. Jonah has to face down a storm. But they all get there. You're allowed to query because we're not a religion and we're a faith. There was a thing that popped out during in my troll of social media this week. It's a difference between a religion and a faith. A religion tells you you've got dirty feet. A faith is where Jesus gets down and cleans them. A religion criticizes. Faith does. This is what happens. This is why we build around one person and why Ananias goes. I particularly like, as just from my sort of perspective, I love the way that God throws Ananias under the bus. And I don't mean that in any blasphemic way, but the Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him." So Ananias is listening to this, and if you just imagine Ananias going, go to the house where there's a guy called Saul. Now, somewhere in the back of Ananias's mind is the beginnings of, ooh, wait a minute, is that the Saul? And then he hears he is waiting for a guy called Ananias to come to him. That pretty much limits the field in terms of sending a substitute. Ananias can't now go, oh, well, could you send my brother, Jimmy? No. He's waiting for Ananias. Okay. So it's part of that. Why? Because God knows us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. I often think of my own life as a field. That's my comfort zone, is this field. I live in the field. That's why I don't close doors. It's my comfort zone. There are rough bits. There are smooth bits. There are bits that are really well tended that I look after over there, and there's a couple of briar bits over there and with gorse and everything over there that I'm really not touching. But the one thing I'm pretty sure of is there is a strong fence right round my comfort zone. There is a strong fence right round my field of life, and I stay in my field. And life experience has shown me that the Lord keeps popping over that fence. And he stands on the other side of that fence and holds down the barbed wire and says, come on, just a bit further. And there are days when I look and go, no. But I know I eventually do. And I step over the field, or step out my field, and over the fence and across the barbed wire, and I find my field has grown a bit. And the first thing I do is erect a new fence and make sure, you know, it's, okay, well, I'll come this far, no further. But I've got to come out. Ananias has his comfort zone. Ananias has his field. It's, I'm a disciple in the church, and this is what I do. And you know what? Saul is a bit beyond my field. Because if I were the Lord, I would have answered sarcastically. You know, there's Ananias going, hang on, isn't this Saul? Isn't this the one that's come to kill everybody? You know, the Lord's answer really should be something like, yeah, do you think I don't know that? I'm the one that put him there. I know what I'm doing. But the Lord is far more patient and not like us. Just says, go. I'm going to use him. And then he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I'll deal with them. I'll do the judgment. Your job is just to go and get them ready to go and do the work. Don't judge them. That's my job. We all have gifts. We can all be Ananias to someone. We can all be the person who just obeys God. We're not all called to do the same thing. Paul, as he writes, makes that quite clear. We're not all called to evangelize. And Ananias wasn't told, go and tell Saul about the gospel. Go on. No. He wasn't told to go and teach Saul about the ways of the faith and about how church works. He wasn't told to go and drag Saul into the local church. He was told, just go and place your hands on his eyes. We're all called to do different things, and small things can matter. It's a small thing to go to a house and put your hands on a man and pray for him. That's all you have to do. And yet from that, the gospel spreads around the world. It's a small thing that causes an avalanche. The people who leave the church say that they miss community most. That idea of community, that idea of one person who can change a community, that idea of one person who can influence someone so much that they go and do other things because of it. We've got an international footballer who remembers his primary school teacher because his primary school teacher influenced him that heavily, and it changed the way that he saw the world. We have a member of a church who just listens to God and goes and prays for someone. That's the idea of community, that we listen to God and we go and do things. And we put the love of God into action by caring and obeying. One of the pastors I listen to from time to time is a lady called Nadia Boltz Weber from America. She's a Lutheran, semi-retired Lutheran pastor who started a church in Colorado a number of years ago now, which she called, the church's name was the House of All Sinners and Saints. And the idea was that everybody was welcome. And what initially it turned out was that those who found themselves welcome there at the start were all the outcasts from the more conservative branches of church. So she was running a church which had a significant homosexual, transsexual, and anything else congregation. All who wanted to worship God. And then came a moment where she was featured on the cover of a local newspaper, and you know the media got interested. And the next Sunday, her church family grew from about 40 to about 90. Now, there is an element of, yay. But what worried her is that the people who had come in were all nicely dressed, middle class, normal, and I use that word very carefully, people. They were the soccer mums. They were the small business owners. They were the people who her standard congregation had spent most of their lives not being and rebelling against. And it worried her because she was looking at it from the front thinking, this is the end of the church because there's going to be a war. That group are going to start criticizing that group, and that group are going to start taking it personally and criticizing. And it's like, whoa. She held a church meeting in the hope, and this is in one of her books, she makes the comment, she hoped that her folk would make the others so uncomfortable they left. That she would, in her heart, she not acknowledges that this is not what God wants. But in her heart, she actually wanted half the church to go so that they could just be the people they were before. But what she actually heard from one of her folk, from a homosexual lad who had been basically cast out by his own family, looking for love, looking for acceptance, had found it in the church. He was the one that then said, it's so good to have these other people in our community because it reminds me what my mum and dad could have been like. I didn't get acceptance and love from my mum and dad, but I get it from these people who look like my mum and dad. They dress like my mum and dad. They go to work like my mum and dad, but they accept me. And the idea of community through just one or two people who decided to go to a different church. And as a result, the kingdom of God is strengthened. We're part of that community. And the thing that people miss most is community and acceptance and the love of Jesus. God makes it clear, I'll deal with Paul later. You just get him. You just go and help him to do this first thing. And I pray that as we go through the next week, as we go into our summer holidays, four days, that we will hold on to that and be encouraged that we are a community of love and a community of the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. Let's close with what my dad used to refer to as the old 100th. Get laldy, as they say. All people that on earth do dwell.
Thank you.
endure, just as we started. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father God, as we close our worship service this morning, let us praise you as the people on earth who are dwelling in your kingdom. Let's remember that you made us without our help, that you made all around us without any guidance from us. It is there for us to celebrate. It is there for us to look after. And your kingdom that we belong to is there for us to spread, to care for, to tell others of. Father, we pray that we will be that continual community, a community that accepts that you are God, a community that accepts that we are your people, as are those around us. Help us to look to Jesus this coming week. And remembering the words that Paul wrote, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May that be our guide for this week. In your precious name we ask this, Lord Jesus. Amen.